You know, I love our fall theme. Do you guys like the way?
Yeah.
I love that we're studying the book of Acts out together. Such a powerful book. I love that we're having campus midweeks in every region. You guys enjoying that? You know, we've been starting to dive into the book of Acts here, and tonight I'm just excited to continue our study of the book of Acts with chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Such an inspiring passage. We're going to really get into that today and dig deep into it. But just to recap a little bit here. You know, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just died for the sins of all mankind and been resurrected. He spends 40 days with his disciples. And then he commissions them to bring his kingdom and his salvation to the entire world. But to wait until God sends his Holy Spirit to begin. So they meet in an upper room and pray for another week, waiting. During that time, they replace Judas with a new apostle, Matthias. And then finally, on the Jewish holiday, Pentecost, with thousands of people in Jerusalem from around the world, God sends his Spirit from heaven to begin the church through these 120 disciples. Less than are in this room right now. God's salvation plan is preached for the first time. 3,000 people believe it, repent, and are baptized that day and become God's kingdom on earth, continuing the life and ministry of Jesus by Jesus' Spirit dwelling within them as they continued his way. It's been inspiring, hasn't it, to study that out together? What an incredible book of the Bible that we've been given to imitate and to call us higher. You know, our theme is the way. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We're familiar with this, right? After he says this, he tells them that, "I am leaving you. And after I leave you, you'll be doing what we've been doing together and even greater things than these." Why? Because I am sending you my Spirit to live in you. And because I live, you will live. And because you still live, I still live. You are in me, and I will be in you. It's so powerful. And in Acts chapter 2, they got this. And that's why in Acts chapter 9, we see them being called the Way. And throughout the rest of the Bible, they're called the Way because Jesus was called the Way. You know, in Acts, the disciples, the church that we see there, these were not people who Jesus was their Lord and was now gone. They were people who Jesus is their Lord and was with them presently. You know, Acts is not the church after Jesus. It is the church as Jesus. The life of Jesus, part two. It's the fifth gospel. In the book of Acts, Jesus is not absent. This is not after him. He is present the whole way through.
Amen.
And what else inspires me is to know that the church that we see in the book of Acts that was begun by the Spirit coming down from heaven is no different than the church that we are part of today.
Yeah.
It is not them and us. It is just us all filled with the same Spirit. And as by his Spirit, Jesus was the way through them, he is the way through us in New York City and New Jersey and around the world today. Amen?
Amen.
You know, when we started off our semesters, it's a little bit like Acts chapter 2, isn't it?
Right.
You know what I mean? Like we're waiting, we're praying, and then boom, it's kickoff week. And we're out there running. People are coming together from all over the world. And it's just so inspiring, starting strong, getting the word out to tons of people. You know, so encouraged by Bronx starting off with Danielle getting baptized this semester. You know, Brooklyn had a "what would you do for a Klondike bar" table set up. And they got 95 people's contacts, not just interested in a Klondike bar, but wanting to come out to Bible talk and study the Bible. You know, we had the Harlem ministry going around campus asking people if they could pray for them about something. And through that, they got over 20 people's contacts interested in studying the Bible. And they're praying for these people, which is super helpful to help them want to get to know God better. You know, the Manhattan ministry has been out sharing their faith, and they're wrapping up this goal of serving the needs of others for 2,996 hours in honor of each life that was lost in 9/11. And this upcoming Sunday, they're going to have an incredible service celebrating that goal together with firefighters and police officers there celebrating that victory. In the New Jersey campus ministry, we set a goal to imitate Acts chapter 2, and we said, let's try to share our faith with 3,000 people in 1 week. Monday to Friday, let's share with 3,000 people. And we were out there going for it. And as of right now, this past week, we've shared our faith with 5,435 people. Isn't that inspiring? If any of you forgot to text me, text me. I want to see if we can get this keep going. So many open people have been met. And I know great things have been going on in every single region. You know, we've got to be bold in what we're bringing people, because what we're bringing people is awesome. Amen? That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. You know, in chapter 2, verse 41, Peter reminds us that we need to be saved from a corrupt generation. You know, following Jesus is the breath of fresh air that everyone is looking for. It feels good when you finally realize the truth and are forgiven of your sins and become a disciple, doesn't it? You see the world clearly for the first time, and as the world was corrupt then, I believe the world is as corrupt as ever today. You know, and 3,000 people in Acts 2 responded because they realized that Jesus is what they were looking for, that his way was better than their way. And I want to encourage us to never forget that the world needs Jesus. The world is looking for Jesus. The world wants Jesus and will only be fulfilled by Jesus, whether they realize it yet or not. And our job, our commission is to help people to find that out. And how refreshing and encouraging it is to get to do that together. So we've got to be bold in what we're bringing people, because what we're bringing them is awesome. It's what they want and it's what they need. You know, the role of the church is to be an image of Jesus to the world. It's to be an image of Jesus for people not in his kingdom that don't know him yet. And tonight we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, that gives us a description of what the church in the Bible was like when it first began. How did these newly saved, grateful, inspired men and women live? You know, this group began in Jerusalem and they reached the ends of the world. They passed on a message that people are still spreading 2,000 years later. That doesn't happen often. I think the more we can become like them, the more we are becoming like Jesus. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and try to imitate them as they imitated Christ. Amen? You guys with me? All right, Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is the description of the first century church right when it began. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that an inspiring paragraph right there? You know, I don't know about any of you, but many of my experiences and conceptions of what churches growing up from movies, from others, was nothing like the paragraph that we just read. You know, not many people want to come to church today. And I think that's because of what lukewarm Christianity has reduced it to. But when I read this paragraph, I don't think there's anyone who wouldn't want to be part of what we just read. Anybody would, if they saw that, they'd be like, I want that. I want what they have. They have direction in life, purpose, great relationships, hope, gratitude. Their needs were met. Everybody was favored. There was unity despite incredible diversity. They had excitement, sincerity. They had food. This was a family. When you read this, it was a family. And I think anybody, if they saw it, would want to be part of that. And I think we want this because what we just read is the description of the life of Jesus. They lived that way because that's the way Jesus lived. These disciples who devoted themselves to continuing the life and ministry of Jesus is what we're reading here. You know, they were going to be him to one another and to the world so that they would have an unstoppable impact despite unfathomable odds and opposition. They really embraced being Jesus to the world by his spirit that was in them. You know, this paragraph we read, this is Jesus' kingdom plan in action. Everything he taught about, they practiced what he preached. And that's the church of the Bible. That's the church we're called to be today. That's the church people are looking for. Amen? Yeah. New York campus, I want to ask you, will we continue the life of Jesus today as they did then? Do you guys want to continue the life of Jesus through us like they continued it then? Yes. You know, will we shrink back, calm down, chicken out? Or will we give it all we got, press forward, follow God's Spirit, be brave, passionate, and be the community of believers that shows Jesus to this incredible part of the world that we live in? Amen. Don't you want that? Yes. You know, do we want to be like Jesus the way we see this church was? I believe we do. So let's break this down. Does that sound good? Yeah. Let's break this down piece by piece. What was the church like? Well, it starts off here. It says, they devoted themselves. Are you guys with me here?
Yeah.
You know, if we want to be the church that was most like Jesus, we're going to dive into this and put it into practice ourselves. And it all starts with, they devoted themselves. It all starts with grasping the cross and then responding by devoting yourself. You realize Jesus devoted his life and his death to me. So I'm now going to devote my life to him. No one else can force you. Nobody else can devote you to this if we're going to be the church like they were. Every single disciple was all in, fully committed to God and to his church. The people there were self-motivated by their relationship with God. They wanted to be there. No one was one foot in, one foot out. People gave their money, time, talents. But bigger than all that, they gave themselves. You know, it's one thing if you give $2 out of the 10 in your wallet, right? It's another if you give an hour out of the 24 you have in a day. But to give the entirety of yourself to something is the devotion that the cross calls us to have. Each person here said, here's 3 hours. Okay, I'll lead a song. No, they said, here am I. Here's all of me. And they didn't do it for people. They didn't do it because somebody told them to. They did it because they just realized Jesus died for them, and now they were going to be willing to die for him. So don't do it for people. Don't do it because you're forced to. Do it because Jesus died for you. Devote yourself. Keep answering God's call to the devotion of the cross that you pledged yourself when you said, Jesus is my Lord from now on. You know, we're going to have our ups and our downs, right? Moments of weakness, big mistakes. All of this is in our nature. We drift. But we must keep our hearts soft and continue this mindset of, okay, devote myself. I need to be devoting myself. And I want to ask you, are you devoting yourself or are you drifting as the fall is beginning? Are you heading into this devoting yourself to God or are you heading into this drifting from God? Now I want to encourage you not to let anyone else care more about your commitment to God than you do. So let's all begin by devoting ourselves. Amen? Yeah. Don't just give part of yourself, give all of yourself like they did. What were they devoted to? The apostles' teaching. You know, the apostles wrote most of the New Testament we have to read today by God's Spirit gifting them with that. They would recount Jesus' teachings and stories about Jesus because they were with him. You know, the early church was laser focused on Jesus, being like him and learning more about him. And the apostles were the way God set up for them to do that. So they sat at the apostles' feet to learn from them. Right. And I think if we're going to imitate them, we too must be a group of people passionate about learning more about Jesus. about digging into the Word of God. You know, I believe if these guys had printed out personal Bibles, their own copy, or even a pocket-sized device with all the scriptures written on it, they would certainly be reading it every day. They'd be so grateful. You know, we should be in our Bibles every single day, devoted to Jesus' teachings that he gave us through the prophets and through the apostles. You know, how do you want your times with God in his word to look this fall? I want you to have a vision for them. Would you like to read your Bible every day this fall? How would you like those times to look? Are there any changes you need to make for it to look that way now? You know, have vision, have goals about being devoted to the Word of God. You know, we've got to highly value the Word of God. It is amazing. You know, I grew up with the Bible, but not reading my Bible. Once I started reading it, it blew my mind how helpful, true, real, eye-opening, and practical it really was. You know, we've got to value the Bible, memorize passages, get deep convictions from the Word of God. You know, it'll keep your life in the light and keep your path pure, it says in Psalms, right? You know, it's going to keep false doctrine obvious and sound doctrine solid and unmistakable. You know, we've just got to keep the Word of God so close to us and be devoted to it. Amen? They were devoted to the Word of God. And they were devoted to the fellowship. You know, being devoted to the fellowship, the time that disciples spend fellowshipping together is irreplaceable. You know, these were not just people who went to church together. Oh, I go to church with him, you know? We have those relationships, and as I said earlier, I believe that's just a lame byproduct of lukewarm Christianity. You know, I grew up going to a church of about 30 people, and after 19 years, I probably only knew about 10 of their names. You know, there just was not fellowship. There was not relationship. There was sitting in a pew and leaving when the last song started. You know, but in the Bible, we see that church, these guys weren't just people who went to church together. They were best friends. They were family. You know, the Greek word for fellowship is, I don't know how to pronounce it, but koinonia, which means participating together towards a common goal. You know, they were all focused on the same thing together. They understand we need each other. We need relationships. We need to participate together in each other's lives to help one another arrive at our goal. And what is our goal? To all be in heaven together one day and to take others there with us. Amen? You know, who are the brothers or sisters that you are devoted to in the fellowship? Is there somebody that could say, you know what, it would be so hard for me to leave because that brother is so devoted to me. That sister is so devoted to me. You know, would anybody say that about you? How close are you to your spiritual family? Be devoted to people. To where if they were drifting, you'd fight for them. And if you were drifting, they would fight for you. Amen? Amen. Devoted to the fellowship. Can we do that?
Yes.
Devoted to the breaking of bread. You know, when you take communion on Sunday, that's what they did the first day of the week in Acts chapter 16, we learn. Let that moment be when you set your heart and your mind for the rest of the week of what your life is all about and what matters most and why you do what you do. You know, they were devoted to remembering. We do this because Jesus gave his blood and his body for us. You know, we got to be devoted to the breaking of bread on Sunday when we take communion. But outside of that, our lives in general should be ones of remembering Jesus' death, his sacrifice, and keeping that at the center of what we do. Amen? They're devoted to prayer. You guys with me as we go through these?
Yeah.
Cool. Some of them are going to be bunched up as we go here. Devoted to prayer. You know, we've got to be people who pray, right? You know, Jesus said that his house would be called a house of prayer. You know, and I am challenged by that. I'm like, man, is my house a house of prayer? How much prayer is going on in my house? You know, prayer is always a struggle of mine. I'm so easily distracted or cut short in it to do something else or just do it while I'm doing something else and I'm distracted. And I'm just learning I need prayer. You know, prayer brings God's power into our lives. Jesus got up early and prayed. You know, we got to pray together. Meet up and pray together. Get on the phone and pray together. You know, if you need help, call somebody and pray together. You know, a life of prayer will be a life that leads to the next sentence. Everyone was filled with awe. That's my 4-month-old son Bradley right there at home with his mommy. You know, when the passage says, that's too distracting. When the passage said that everyone was filled with awe, I don't necessarily think it was that kind of awe. Like, you walk in and you're like, aw, you know, to everybody that you see. That'd be a little bit weird, but I could do that with TJ, though. TJ, I could walk up to him. TJ is just so cute, isn't he? Interesting. We have this relationship. It's, you know, we're devoted to each other. You know, the passage says everyone was filled with awe, right? You know, I don't know about you guys, but church to me, growing up, was not something that felt exciting. You know, but when you read the passage here, it's exciting. You know, God was doing amazing things among them. They were living miraculous lives. They had faith, hope, vision, zeal, joy, enthusiasm because of what God was doing. They couldn't believe they got to be part of God's kingdom and have the Spirit. You know, they had a reverence for God. And it was that type of awe as well, where they were just like in awe of God and being like, man, he's awesome. He's doing incredible things among us. You know, they really believed God is with us. God is doing something. You know, and if you live with expectation that God is with you and going to do something great, it's exciting.
Right.
And you get to live with just being filled with awe, where every day you're like, I can't believe God pulled through like that today. I can't believe I was afraid and then I opened my mouth and how much ended up happening. You know, I can't believe I was doubting and then I went for it and the way God pulled through in that situation. You know, when somebody walks into a room of people that are filled with awe, they will know these people have something they don't have that they want. And we'll be like, we're filled with awe because God is with us and he is awesome. What kind of attitude do you carry around with you? Do you walk into a room filled with grief, woe, and doubt? Or do you walk into the room filled with awe at the power, presence, and love of God that's in your life? You know, we should all be filled with awe, no matter what's going on. Amen? You know, part of why they were filled with awe because of the many wonders and miraculous signs that were being done by the apostles. You know, we don't have apostles today, but those guys were just unschooled, ordinary men who used the gifts God gave them in extraordinary ways by his Holy Spirit. And we can have that, can't we? We might not have apostles, but we got some unschooled, ordinary men and women who can let God use them. Amen? You know, these were all guys who easily could have made excuses. But instead of making excuses, they made extraordinary things happen. And even though we can't do the exact things they did, we can still do amazing things by God's power. You know, your life should be a display of the Holy Spirit's power. Not a life of what can I do or what can't I do, but a life of what can God do. That's the life you want to live. You know, where people ask, how did you do that? And all you could say is, God. You believe it and they believe it, you know? You know, when we live lives in step with the Spirit, God can do through you what he can do rather than just what you can do. You know, and I've seen that in action this past week through so many people in our campus ministry, pushing the boundaries of what they've done before and sharing their faith with dozens of people, 150 people, 200 something people, 400 people. You know, we've got people really pushing themselves out there to do incredible things. You know, I want to really lift up Shauna Gill. You know, Shauna is an amazing sister, campus minister to the women in New Jersey. And, you know, Shauna called me higher this week. I had a goal that I was doubting, and I showed up Tuesday morning, and Shauna had the same goal. But she was more confident about it. I was like, okay, let's do this. You know, this past week, Shauna and I both really wanted to stretch ourselves and do something amazing by God's power instead of our own. We both wanted to do something that scared us, something we've never done before, so that we would know that was God.
Right.
So Tuesday to Thursday of this week of 3,000, I believe we both proceeded to have three of the most challenging but rewarding days that we've ever experienced. Right, Shauna?
Yes.
I want to preface this by saying both of us feel timidity and nervousness to share our faith with strangers. Actually, it's more nervous with people that aren't strangers, you know? But I walk onto campus every time, no matter how many times I've done this before, and I feel afraid. I walk past so many people most of the time before I finally work up the courage to share with one. You know, or I can't do it until I'm with someone else. Can you guys relate to that?
Yes.
You know, I knew heading into the week of 3000 that I could get out there, share with a good amount of people, but still within my comfort zone, and meet some open people, and it'd be great, you know? Or we could allow God to stretch us beyond what we've done before and do something extraordinary. And for me, excuses came in quick. I have a newborn baby. Barely. I have a newborn baby. I barely sleep at night because of that. Barely. I had so many lessons to write. This one. You know, I had 2 retreats to plan this week. Other responsibilities. Taking out the trash, you know? Excuses come in. But you know, Tuesday to Thursday, Shauna and I just put those excuses aside and we went for it. We were texting, calling each other, encouraging each other, wrestling in prayer, spurring each other on. I hit multiple walls and had many breakthroughs and victories along the way. And you know, Thursday afternoon, Shauna and I each hit our goal of sharing our faith with 1,000 people in 3 days. So between the two of us, over 2,000 people got invited to come out and study the Bible. Between the two of us are over 300 people's numbers who are interested that we can now water and follow up with. You know, it felt like an out-of-body experience because it was. That was not me. That was the Spirit. You know, totally God. I would never do something like that on my own. And Shauna helped me so much because the first day she just crushed it. And I was like, how am I going to do this? I'm so far behind her. Shauna did incredible. And I'm just sharing that with you to say this. God can do extraordinary things through us by His Holy Spirit if we let Him. I never would have thought that I could do that because I couldn't do that. But if I really believe God's with me, then why wouldn't I believe I can do that? You know, what is something extraordinary that you will let God do through you this semester? What would be the story you can tell that people go, wow, that must have been God? Where you know that must have been God. You know, I would encourage you, do something extraordinary this semester. And so many other people in our ministry took those steps of faith and did extraordinary things. It doesn't matter if you're ordinary or unschooled, the apostles were. God can do something awesome if you step out of your comfort zone and let Him. Amen? All the believers were together and had everything in common. You guys still with me?
Yes.
You know, these guys were deeply devoted to one another, to being together. When the body came together, every part was there because that was the most exciting place to be. They knew that was the most important place to be. They had a high standard of devotion to the body, and we must as well. You know, we're so much better when we're all together. You know, something else to point out here. It says all the believers were together. You know, in the church in the Bible, was true unity despite diversity. 3,000 were baptized on that first day, and they were from tons of different countries, tons of different backgrounds. They spoke different languages. There was men, women, old, young, people of different class levels. There was leaders, there was servants. You know, and here we see that they all found themselves together as one. You know, in the church in the Bible was incredible unity despite different diverse groups. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
You know, many people in this world right now desperately want unity amongst all these same different groups of diversity. But what I feel like I see is as hard as people try and as many steps forward seem to be taken, the same amount get taken back. And there's people on the other side trying just as hard to ruin it. And I feel like as much as it's the right thing and what some people want, the world is just not going to be able to figure this thing out. Because at the center of it is pride, is sin, is lack of love, and really just a lack of God. But what I see in the Bible is that in God's kingdom, you can find an unheard of unity that the world will never be able to achieve without God. And if you don't believe me, you could just look around this room. It's amazing. In God's kingdom, all the walls are broken down. All the believers are together. There's not different churches for different types of people. There's just one church for all kinds of people.
Right.
You know, so don't let Satan lay a single brick of disunity in the church.
Right.
In the church, these walls are broken down and we must keep them broken down. You know, we've got to keep out disunity, judgment, comparison, and all of that stuff. We are all one in Christ, one in God's kingdom. And that's what he created us to be. You know, so let us imitate their unity, relationships, devotion to each other, and celebrate the diversity that God has given us. Amen? I think the world will be drawn to God through that in us. You know, in the next passage here, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You know, they met one another's needs because they were family. And family takes care of their own. We've got to view each other as each part belongs to all the others. If you need something, it means I need something. You know? If someone is sick, we need to take care of them. If someone needs somewhere to stay, we should let them in. If someone is hungry, we should find them food. If someone is low on clothes, we should share with them what we have if we have more than we need. If someone needs a ride, we should go out of our way to get them. And if they have gas money, great. If they don't, maybe they have food. You know? I think one of the things I appreciate so much about the kingdom is just the hospitality across the world of disciples. It hit me right away. I was like, man, if somebody is a disciple, I could just go in their house and feel right at home. They were so welcoming, hospitable. What's mine is yours, you know? And I even last year traveled to Africa. I went to Nairobi, Kenya, and I stayed with a family of disciples I had never heard of, met before, knew nothing about. And no lie, not faking it, it felt like family. It felt real immediately. Like you just walk in and it's like you're on the same page. You got everything in common. You know, it's just this unity and this meeting each other's needs that's unheard of anywhere else. You know, and I believe we've got to make sure that the next generation of the church experiences the same level of hospitality that we get to experience. Right. Now I would encourage you guys to be immensely hospitable. When somebody needs something, if you could do something about it, do something about it. Have the mindset of how can I serve? What can I give? How can I help? What can I do? That's what the church then had, and they imitated Jesus in that, because that's totally the way that Jesus was as he went from town to town. Can we be a hospitable group of people? Yeah. Amen. This is a big chunk right there. That encouraged you. Every day, they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, as you said earlier, the New Testament church was all about relationships. Not Sunday relationships, daily relationships. And you know, with that, I believe they had a lot of fun together. Eating together, just doing life together, being a family, having deep friendships. You know, these people were glad. They were happy. They were loving God. They were loving one another. You know, and that's what we've got to build and give to each other. You know, one of the things that inspires me so much about this is where it says that everybody enjoyed being favored. You know, I think we could all relate to the experience of not feeling favored, right? Of being the one left out, ostracized, marginalized, or, you know what I mean? Like you're picking teams and you're one of the last three people and it's just discouraging, you know? It's happened. It probably would happen today. You know, but I think we understand that, right? And this passage says that in the church, every single person enjoyed being favored. Isn't that awesome? There was no favoritism in God's church. Every person in the church needs to feel appreciated, valued, irreplaceable, important, loved. And we've got to make each other feel that way. You know, we can't give more attention to the people we get along with better than others. You know, we can't give more attention to the people we know better than others and just go, well, I got my friends, I'm going to ignore everybody else. You know, we've got to have a mindset of, I got to give favor to everybody. Who are my favorite people in here? All of them. You know what I mean? And look, you got your best friends and all that stuff, but just showing the same equal level of favor to everybody. And not putting up walls or blocking people out or saying, I have enough relationships. You know, just really showing favor to everybody. Don't do for somebody who's a disciple what you wouldn't do for somebody else. Or don't not do for a disciple what you do for some another person that's a disciple because you know them better. You know what I mean? Like, we've got to show equal favor to each other. Amen? I think that's a big part of why they were glad and sincere together. And lastly here it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, as this group continued the life and ministry of Jesus to one another in the world, God made them grow. I think if we put into practice everything I just read, this last sentence is going to be the byproduct of that. If we put the rest of that in practice, God is going to make us grow. We're going to see so many people become Christians. They were shining brightly to their world, boldly telling everyone what they had. And when people saw it, they wanted it, and God brought them into his kingdom. And I believe as we imitate our first century brothers and sisters, we will see God add so many people to us as well, those who are being saved. Many more people than we're used to. Would you guys like to see that?
Yeah.
You know, Acts 2 was the group, this paragraph we just read, this was the group that God used to start it all. The church that reached the world and generations 2,000 years later is the one we just read about.
Right.
You know, what will we do today as Jesus' body? You know, I really think that the impact they had then could be the impact we have as the New York campus ministry. You know, I believe God has an incredible dream for the New York campus ministry. He's got to. We live in such an incredible place. And you've got to realize that there are 1,200,000 college students in the 10 regions of the church that we have representative. 1,200,000 college students on our campuses. Isn't that incredible? Every year in September, about 500,000 new freshmen are coming in from around the world to hear God's plan for their life. On top of that, there's a whole huge upstate New York that needs to be evangelized. You know, we have, as a New York City church, we have connections in Caribbean and in Africa. You know, and I want to know, what is God's vision? You know, I believe that God wants us to be a campus ministry thousands strong. We're 10 years from now, maybe 15 years from now, our all New York campus devos like this are being held in the Jacob Javits Center. You know, where we see 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 disciples in the New York campus ministry. Do you guys want to see that? You know, the campus ministers got together a month ago and we decided to set a goal of what we want to see God do between now and 2020. And I want to share it with you because we can't do it without your help. We need each part to do its work, but our prayer is that by August 20th, 2020, between now and then, we will see 400 people added to our New York campus ministry. 400 people baptized and restored. You guys want to do that together? Let's go for it. Let's do even more than that. You know, I believe that God wants the New York campus ministry to feed into an incredible singles ministry in New York. You know, I believe God wants us to feed into an incredible teen ministry, tons of amazing teen workers helping save the children of disciples and people in the high schools. I believe he wants the New York campus ministry to build just a huger, dynamic marriage ministry across the New York church, where there's great families for the churches all across New York and upstate, you know? Where God wants to use us to raise up full-time leadership, to fill up roles in every region for campus, teens, marrieds. There's so much I believe God can do through the New York campus ministry. Future Hope Worldwide leaders, elders, deacons, teachers, small group leaders, and just incredible disciples in all the nooks and crannies of every job, business, company, occupation there is in this incredible part of the world.
Amen.
I just want us all to grab together. God must have an incredible vision that we get to be part of together for the New York City area. Amen?
Amen.
You know, this is what we see happen in Acts chapter 2. This faithful group of disciples that we read about here embodied Jesus, and they were used so powerfully. They continued the life of Christ through their lives as his body on earth. So I want to encourage us tonight, let's follow their example. Amen? Let's follow their example we read here as they followed the example of Christ. Let's be driven by his powerful spirit living in us. And guys, let's do something that if it was written down, disciples 2,000 years from now would be inspired by it and say, guys, let's imitate their example as they imitated Christ. Amen? Let's do this together.